Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Whatever was written for our instruction in those former days was written so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of Scripture we might have hope. And so may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to those who came before, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, "Therefore I will confess you among all people and sing praises to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O peoples, with God's people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all people. Let all people praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule. In him all people shall have hope." And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the word of God. It can be trusted. Well, we all have things we're hoping for this Christmas. We learn to hope for things at Christmas early. And if there's any real redeeming value in making out those lists to Santa when you're a kid, it's probably something about learning to hope, right? We start out hoping for special things, but in time we hope more for the feelings that were behind the giving of things. As wisdom and experience teach us about what really matters, we come to see that what really mattered was not the Lionel train set itself per se, but the fact that someone loved us enough to go get a Lionel train set because it might bring us joy. Over time, I think we come to recognize how astonishing and sacred it is that our delight would actually matter to someone else. And it's no less astonishing when we find, again, with wisdom and experience, that someone else's delight matters to us. It is astonishing when we discover that our delight really is to be found in someone else's. That's what happens when we find that while receiving is wonderful, it's nothing compared to giving. Giving means more to us than receiving ever did. That's a big, big spiritual milestone. One of my favorite plays, Our Town, by Thornton Wilder, the main character, Emily, is taken to the graveyard as a young woman, where she learns to her surprise that she can go back in time to watch any day from her life that she wishes. The other ghosts try to warn her. They tell her not to pick too big a day. Too big a day is just frankly too much to handle, even for a ghost. And so she picks her 10th birthday and encounters her childhood home with everything in its customary place and her parents still so young, healthy. She sees the boy next door who she now knows is going to be the man that she later marries. And she realizes that life's most ordinary, most seemingly trivial things are full of meaning that is right in front of us all the time, but that we cannot somehow see. That maybe we refuse to see. And so she learns that even an ordinary day can turn out to be too much, too full of beauty and love and longing and plans and dreams, some of which will not come to pass, while other plans and dreams turn out to still be on the horizon on any given day. And I suppose I'm thinking about that this morning because it sounds so similar to how some folks come to speak about Christmas. That Christmas is a time when somehow we're able to see more deeply into the true significance of things. As we said, when it comes to gifts, we see that the real gift is seeing your dad chatting unsupervised with your toddler. Or when your grown children still bring their friends by in the evening to visit you because their friends are interested in seeing how you're doing. Or that gift that we have when everyone is still mostly healthy, mostly spry, mostly gathered around the table together for one more time. Life teaches us, doesn't it, not to take such things for granted. And part of the message of Christmas is that we mustn't. After all, if we don't, it isn't Christmas that we end up missing. It's life that we end up missing. And so surely one of the central hopes of Christmas is that we won't miss that gift. And that if nothing else, the season of Christmas may be the church's best shot at directing our attention to the power of that gift. This morning, Scripture also points to another milestone in our spiritual journey. And if we're going to talk about hope in the full sense that Scripture wants us to talk about it, we need to acknowledge another element. You heard the Apostle Paul's promise that whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And he concludes with the salutation, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You might have picked up that he talks a lot about the peoples of the world in this morning's passage. He goes through several examples from the Old Testament that talk about a mission for God's people that's bigger than just our own immediate circle. He tells the faithful, "Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And that points to the steadfastness and encouragement we find in one another, the hope that we find in one another, the hope we find in connecting with the people that we love. But the welcome is called to be wider than just the welcome we give to our nearest and dearest. And that is the next milestone on our spiritual journey, because the journey doesn't stop when we learn not to take our blessings for granted. We're not just called to think locally. We are called as Christians to imagine a world that needs redemption and to find our place in all that redeeming can look like. We're called not just to care for our own children, but the children of the world. The children in the far-flung places that we in our own lives here in Greenwich may scarcely be able to imagine. Places like the places that HeartCare goes. Children like the children that HeartCare seeks to help. We're called to find however it is that the work our hands know to do might be offered in the spirit of redemption for all the world. That's the next milestone. It's a world transformed, not only by love, though love is at its heart, but also by justice, also by hope, also by a vision of a world in which it's not just our own immediate children, but also recognizing that it's all God's children who come together, and that we have a stake in the flourishing of all God's children. It sounds a little strange to speak of it, I suppose. Stranger than it ought to. You know, this is a little bit of a, seems off, but I'll get there, I promise. There's a moment in the movie Sneakers, it's a Robert Redford movie set at Christmas, that speaks to this strangeness. Now, if you love Robert Redford but you don't know Sneakers, that's not your fault. This is not a great part of the Robert Redford oeuvre, all right? In Sneakers, Robert Redford plays this idealistic computer guy who has spent his entire life on the run. A man without an identity, detached from nearly everyone and everything because he's been on the lam for 20 years. The government has been looking for him. And with all these twists and turns that, of course, happen, he ends up kind of getting pulled into this high-level spy case. That doesn't matter. Lo and behold, he solves the spy case, and the head of the NSA shows up personally to take custody of the bad guy he has caught. And he cuts a deal, and he's there to tie up any loose ends. And it's Christmas Eve, and the head of the NSA is in a hurry. And he looks at Robert Redford, and he says, "What do you want for all this stuff you've done?" And Robert Redford says, "Clean up my record. Get out of my life." And the head of the NSA nods. "Done," he says. "Wait a minute," says one of Robert Redford's accomplices, sort of standing in the back. He says, "I want a Winnebago, fully equipped, with a kitchen." "A Winnebago," says the head of the NSA. He sort of thinks about it. But then someone else speaks up and he says, "I've never taken my wife to Europe, Athens, Lisbon, Madrid, Scotland, Tahiti." Head of the NSA says, "Tahiti's not in Europe." The guy says, "Well, add it to the list." He says, "All right." Finally, the last one approaches and he says, "I want peace on earth and goodwill toward men." "This is ridiculous," says the head of the NSA. "I want peace on earth, goodwill toward men," he says. "We're the United States government. We don't do that kind of thing." "Well, you'll have to try." "All right," he says. "I'll see what I can do." That's what it is, this promise of Christmas. Will you and I see what we can do? Will you and I feel the pull of a kind of connection that the world makes it easy to elude, all too easy to forget? And yet, in the midst of it all, in those moments when things become so very clear, as they sometimes do, we know there is that connection. We know that we are called to this bigger vision of God's beloved children, and called in our own ways to recognize the gift God gives us in one another. peace on earth, goodwill toward all. As Paul puts it, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is maybe ridiculous to hope like that. The government does not do that sort of thing. Our neighbors may not yet do that sort of thing. Our family may not yet do that sort of thing, but Jesus did. And you and I might. Will we? Here's hoping. Here's hoping indeed. Amen.